pastor is not available this week. He's out of town. And I'm just honored to speak to you about one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But before we get into that, I just got to ask you, is there anything that you fear? Like, if you're honest, if it was just me and you standing here, and we're talking as friends, and I said, what do you fear? What would that be? Maybe some of you would say, well, what people think about me. I fear what people think about me, my image. Or maybe one of the things you fear is not having enough money. Maybe it's just like, I don't have enough money and I would like some more of that. Or maybe it's flying. Maybe some of you just fear flying. Or maybe some of you fear spiders. And those are scary. Or maybe you fear flying spiders. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe it's clowns. You know, clowns are just creepy. You ever seen a clown car drive by? It's just really creepy. Or maybe it's rejection. Maybe you think, man, you know, I'm so afraid of rejection. That phrase that young adults and students don't want to hear is this wonderful phrase, I just want to be friends. That's the phrase that no one wants to hear. Maybe it's public speaking. The number one fear in most adults is actually public speaking. Or maybe it's death, disease, loss, all those things. Or maybe you fear this, the three words I probably fear more than anything, some assembly required. I mean, those are dreadful words if we're just honest. Can we just be honest? Those are scary words. But two words are said all throughout Scripture that we see over and over and over again. It's fear not. Fear not. So I want to read you a passage. This is found in Isaiah 41:10. It says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We have nothing to fear because God is holding us up with his righteous right hand. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll just turn with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. We're going to read 22 through 33. So if you'll follow along in whatever version of the Bible you have. I think I'm reading from ESV. So here's what's happened so far in Matthew 14. This is just right after Jesus feeds the 5,000 men and all their children and wives. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead on him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So I want to define a couple terms we're going to use this morning. I want to make sure you understand where we're going. I want to define the term, what I mean when I say your boat. So if you look at the definition we have of your boat is whatever represents safety and security to you apart from God himself. So safety and security apart from God himself. What do I mean when I say walking on the water? Obviously, I don't mean literal walking on the water, but what do I mean when I say walking on the water? Facing your fears and not letting fear have the last word. Also, discovering and embracing the unique calling God has on your life. And lastly, experiencing the power of God in your life to do something you would not be capable of doing on your own. So as we talk about walking on water, that's what I'm referring to. So first thing we're going to look at this morning is some excuses. What are some excuses we have for staying in the boat? What are some of those things we have? And I'm talking about the disciples. I'm talking about us in this room. I'm also talking about the church in general. What are some excuses that over the years we've come up with? And the first excuse I would say is a complacent attitude, just this complacency. We say something like, man, I'm fine where I am. I'm just fine. Why do anything different? Totally satisfied with just status quo, just moving through life, just doing our own thing. We're okay. Complacency. So I'm going to ask Bobby right now. Bobby works with our Next Gen team, and he's going to come up. We're going to talk with you just a little bit about the generations we see in the church. There's five generations we see in the church, and I want to share with you those first of all. We're going to talk a little bit about Next Gen ministry and what that looks like. But first, the first generation we see within our church right here are the builders. The builders. Now, before we go on talking about the builders, Bobby, I want to say thank you to these people. My parents were both in the builder generation. They would be in their 80s now. They've both gone on to be with the Lord. And I want to say to you, if this is you, thank you for making America what it is today. We would not be where we are without this generation. So, yes, thank you. The idea for a builder when I was growing up, my parents, like, we didn't do vacations. Like, our idea of a vacation when I was a kid was like maybe going to the lake for a family reunion for a day and then getting right back to work where they belonged. So it's like this generation is what made America what it is today. So we're so grateful for the builders. Builders are 65% Bible-based believers. 65% Bible-based believers. And then we get to the boomers, all right? We have the boomers. And you see the years there. A lot of you probably are in this section right here. Matter of fact, raise your hand if you qualify in this. You don't have to tell your age, just that you're in that period. All right, yeah, lots of boomers in the room. So boomers make up 35% of Bible-based believers. So you see the drastic shift from 65 to 35. And then we have the Gen Xers. This is my generation. 16% Bible-based believers. Raise your hand if you're a Gen Xer. Yes, raise it loud and proud. Also known as the latchkey kids. All right, there we go. All right. And then we have the millennials. The millennials are 6% Bible-based believers. Let me say that one more time. I want to make sure you hear that. 6% Bible-based believers. 10% of millennials attend a church in nationwide, 10%. And as we look at millennials, they are 75 million strong, and in 2019, next year, they will be the largest generation in America. So the millennials are a force to be reckoned with. So raise your hand if you fall in this category. There's a shift over here. Yes. All right. And then the generation that we have the opportunity to work with the most is Gen Z. This is the new generation. These are those born between 1999 and 2015. 4%. 4% would be considered Bible-based believers. The scary thing to me about this generation too, Bobby, is that the national average of atheism is 6%. With Gen Z, it's 13%. So it's over double of atheists in Gen Z. This is also the most diverse generation of all time. Very unique generation. So that just kind of gives you an idea of what our world looks like. And in our church, we're blessed to have all generations represented. We're a multicultural church, and we have just all ages. So praise God for that. But Bobby, tell us a couple things that you're thinking just about how we do Next Gen ministry now.
So as you heard, Jody, there's a big problem in our community, and it deals with Generation Z, and we have to solve this problem. But before we dive into that, I have a quick video that I'd like to show you guys, so pay attention to the screen.
Thank you.
So you saw in that video, there's a big problem. We noticed that the parents, that you, if you are a parent or guardian, that you have a child or a kid, and that your time is limited. You notice that when they're born all the way to maybe the time when you're helping them move into college, that you have to make every moment count. And we notice that as a church that we have a problem as well, that our time with your child, with your kid, is limited as well. To put it into perspective, we have this jar, just like in the video. This jar has 40 marbles. 40 is the amount of hours that we as a church have to impact, to pour in the lives of your kid. But you as parents, you have up to 3,000 hours on average in a year to spend and to pour into your child. So we'd be crazy not to partner together. We saw that there's a problem that these two separate influences were always separate. We weren't partnering. Many churches do not partner with each other. But instead of losing our marbles, see what I did there? All right. Instead of losing our marbles, we decided to mix and combine forces, combine voices together to create one voice in which we can pour each and every day into your child. Not so that it just doesn't end on Sunday, that it carries on throughout the week. So we wanted to solve this problem, so we came up with a strategy. Now, a strategy means it's a plan of action with a goal in mind. And we wanted to implement the orange strategy like you saw on the screen. So if you see on the screen, we see that there's two voices. There's the voice of the home, which is in the color of red, which means love and nurturement. And then there's a voice of the church, which is the light of Christ. That's why it's yellow. So when they come together, when we combine forces, when we partner with each other, they make orange. And that's what we want to do with our Next Gen Ministries. So we have a couple of photos, of various photos of different things that's going on in our environments. We have environments from preschool all the way through high school in our Next Gen Ministries. So we implemented something called small groups, all right? And this is crucial in our Next Gen as kids are growing up. That way they come to church every single week and get connected with a leader. Small groups, we like to say that small groups and ministry is done so much better in circles rather than rows. So that's why we implemented this. This is crucial. They come in, get connected, they get to meet each other each and every week. Many of you are involved in a small group as well, so you know why this is crucial even in the lives of our kids. So we have photos of them coming together, doing activities in all our different environments. Now with small groups, we also have something called large group. All right, and this is when all the kids come together and see different games. They see the story. They learn what happens in the story. And then they also get to see each other and worship God together before going back into small groups. Now you see all these different people in these photos. You see volunteers that are given the opportunity every single week to serve in and out. But this, we combine forces with both the volunteers and also the parents to combine and partner with each other to pour into the lives of your kids. So you see these various photos. We see Breakthrough Weekend. We see small groups and students. So this is what the strategy that we're doing and we're going to implement from now forward. And this is what we've done so far. Awesome. And this is Awana, our wonderful program on Wednesdays. So you guys heard the term all the time, next gen. All right, you hear next gen, maybe it's new to you. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. But next gen, it means all the different ministries from when a kid is born, preschool, all the way through to before they after they graduate college and before college. So we like to say it like this: Next Gen is a common thread that runs through the different phases of a child's life. So you see that all the different ministries from preschool, from kids, from the preteen, all these different ministries. We want to make it, which is a phase that we're all aligned together. We're all working together for one goal, and that is to help develop an authentic faith for your child.
Well, one thing, Bobby, that's changed in a lot of churches of today is we used to compartmentalize everything. As those of you probably grew up in churches way back when, everything was department. And there was the kid department or children's department and the student department and young adult. Now we're trying to see, we're understanding that they're all kind of intertwined and they all work together. And if we don't work together, it's just not going to happen. So that's what we're striving for. But I do want to show you just a quote. It's probably my favorite quote. And this is where we're landing, all right? So it says, "You may have grown up in a church where they try to occupy the kids and teens. at our church, we try to occupy you, the adults, while we invest in the next generation. Because guys, if you just saw the stats, if we don't do this in 25 years from now, we're not going to have a church. Because we have got to train students and kids to understand who God is and become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So we have a work to do. Bobby, what can we do? What can they do?
So what you guys can do is you can say yes to the next generation. And there's three ways where you can do this. All right, the first thing is to just pray. Say yes to praying. Pray for our church. Pray for our next gen ministries. Pray for each environment. But most importantly, pray for Generation Z. You heard the statistics, and it's rapidly declining. So we need to make sure that they're not being focused on everything of this world, this changing world, whether it's social media or everything that they see on the news. But we need to make sure that instead of focusing on the ever-changing world, they can focus on something that does not change, and that is the love of God. All right, so that's the first thing. You can say yes to praying. The second thing is you can say yes to giving. All your generous tithes and offerings go directly to life change. All those photos that you saw would not happen without your generous giving, guys. And then the third thing that you can do is say yes to serving. All those photos that you saw those volunteers that were given either one Sunday or multiple Sundays or Wednesdays just to come in and pour into the lives of these children.
You know, I'm thankful, Bobby, for guys like you making an impact on my kid's life. I have an almost 13-year-old, and I realized really probably about 7 years ago that he needs other voices in his life rather than mine. And I'm thankful for men like Jerry Gunner, who worked in kid church when I was a kid, for Connie Swicegood. I'm thankful for her, for Shane O'Brien, for Todd O'Brien, for all the men and women that impacted me to make me who I am. And I'm thankful for this guy that he's another voice that my son, who's almost 13, listens to, sometimes more than me. But when we work together as a team and we're saying the same things, which you need to know, what we're teaching on Wednesday nights, what we're teaching in kid ministry, we're on your side. We're on your team. And we're giving you tools each week, hopefully, to take home and have those conversations with your kids. So your kid needs other voices than just yours. Some of the most impactful statements I've ever been told did not come from mama or dad. They came from people in the church that invested in me and cared about me and were volunteers. So are you saying that we don't have enough volunteers in Next Gen Ministry?
We always need more volunteers, all right? Maybe you want to serve one Sunday a month or many Sundays a month or Wednesdays, but there's always a place for everybody. And Jody was talking about complacency and just sitting on the boat. Maybe you have that desire to serve, but you don't know who to ask or where to serve. Well, you can find me out in the lobby, all right? You can talk to me. Let me know what you desire, what age group that you like, and I'm sure we'll find a place for you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Bobby. Can't miss him. He'll be out there. Nobody else looks like him, so we're good. So we see the complacent attitude, but we also see a distorted view. The disciples said, well, that's impossible. Man, I could never do that. I could never get out and walk on the water. Listen to Luke 18:27. Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So anything is possible with God. You know, sometimes we have this view because we just don't ask God for help. You know, there's a verse, James 4:2, and it says, "We have not because we ask not." And when's the last time you just asked God to help you? In whatever situation it was that you're going through, that you sought out the face of God, you said, God, help me. I need your help. We also see another excuse is an overwhelming fear. They thought, well, what if I try something? What if I try this and I fail? Or some of you might think, well, what if I try it and I succeed? And they keep calling me over and over and over again. Listen, don't be afraid to step out, even in the overwhelming fear. This man you see on the screen was credited with 1,093 inventions. He produced more patents than any other American in the world. And what's interesting is the light bulb took over 10,000 tries. 10,000 tries. And I want you just to look around. Just look around. You know, you could see. What if he would have stopped at 9,999? Somebody else might have invented the light bulb, but they might not have. This man was a genius. We could be sitting here in the dark, but thankful for this guy who kept trying. His famous quote was, "Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close to success they were when they gave up." Man, what if you're right on the brink of something amazing for God, and right as you hit that moment, you give up? Don't give up. Did you know that you'll go into the Pro Baseball Hall of Fame if you fail 2 out of 3 times? Did you know that? So you guys are trying to do the math. 333%. If you have a 333% batting average, promise you, you'll go into the Pro Baseball Hall of Fame. And that means you fail 2 out of 3 times. Failure is not a one-time event. Failure is an attitude. So make sure you are striving to do more for God. So here's some reasons for getting out of the boat. What are some reasons we need to get out of the boat? First thing is, your faith is exercised. Man, Peter saw this as an opportunity rather than an obstacle. His faith was exercised. It got stronger. When we exercise physically, we get stronger. Peter's faith got stronger because he exercised his faith, and he saw God do something absolutely amazing. Also, your faith is examined. Verse 31, Jesus said, "You of little faith." And I think sometimes we have this mindset that it's like Jesus looking down at Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." I don't think that's the way it was. I think he was like, "Peter, you of little faith." And he reached out his hand and he grabbed him. Man, I don't think it was Jesus looking down. Here's what happens when your faith is examined. You improve. You get better. You actually improve. Another thing that happens, another reason, is your faith is enhanced. You actually enhance in your faith. 3 miracles happen right here in this story. The first miracle was Jesus walking on the water. I love how in the story, I don't know if you notice little things. Try to notice little things. Like, there's no explanation point when it says Jesus was walking on the lake. Really? Could we not have put an explanation point there? Could we not have an emoji right there? It's like, whoa. You know, it really needs a little something right there to just show Jesus was walking on the lake. But honestly, y'all, when it's Jesus, him walking on the lake, it wasn't that big a deal because he made the lake. Not that big a deal because it was actually Jesus doing, but you just think, you know, why don't we see a little more here? So I want to talk to you just a little about steps. Let's get to some steps. I like practical steps to help you become more of a fearless water walker. So if you're taking notes, I want you to go ahead and take 7 things that I want to tell you about. What do we do to become more fearless as we strive to walk on water? Number one, recognize his voice. First thing we have to do is we have to recognize his voice. You know why Peter had the boldness to step out on the water? Because he recognized the voice of his master, of his savior, of his teacher, of the rabbi, Jesus. Now, here's my thing. I think we don't recognize today because we have too many distractions. I mean, you guys, we are so distracted. I mean, we have everything at our fingertips. I mean, I got an iPad, an iPhone, a MacBook, and I'm always on one of them. And then I got a watch to kind of make sure I don't miss anything. And then you get Netflix, you got Hulu, you got this, you got movies. I mean, you get all these things, and we're so distracted. Sometimes we don't hear the very voice of God. We have to recognize his voice. When I lived in North Carolina with my family years ago, there was this lady across the street from us, a dear friend of ours, and she went to our church, and she was just an awesome mom, had like 5 kids, just great lady. Well, her boys were like 8 and 10 at the time, and they'd get on their bike, and they'd ride around. And I noticed one day, I was out mowing the yard, and I noticed that this lady, her name was Jadine, she had this really loud whistle. And every time she would whistle, her boys would like just make a quick turn and head back home. I was like, man, that is powerful. So sometimes people would come over to my house and be like, "Hey, go outside and whistle really loud. Let's see what happens." And nothing would happen because they recognize the voice, the whistle of their mom. And man, they could be all the way down the street. And as soon as she, I don't know what she did to get them there, but it worked every single time. And I'd walk, I can't whistle, but I can like go, you know, that's about all I can do. And I would try that, nothing. They would still play, they'd be at their friends. But when Jadine stepped out on her porch and she did that loud, annoying whistle that everybody can hear, those boys came. Do you even recognize the voice of God this morning when he speaks to you directly through his word, through a friend, in a group setting? Do you recognize what he's saying? Because you got so many distractions, you simply can't hear him. Clear the distractions. Second thing is remember previous victories. Remember previous victories. Peter had just seen, just a little bit ago, Jesus feed 5,000 men and their families. He just watches. He had seen Jesus raise a young girl back to life. He had seen Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 calm the storm. Remember, he's sleeping in the boat and it's like absolute chaos, and Jesus is sleeping, and he had watched Jesus completely calm the storm. Remember the previous victories. I remember when I was in college, one of the first big mission trips I went on, Cameron, we had to raise $3,000. And man, when you're like 20, $3,000 might as well have five more zeros at the end. And I thought, this is the most money I've ever heard of. I can't raise that money. So I sent out prayer letters to everybody that even knew who I was. I don't care who they were, they got a prayer letter. And I asked people to donate. And we got about 2 days before the trip, and the director of my ministry at Liberty University walked up to me and said, Jody, I got to tell you, you're about $1,200 off. You have $1,800, but you're $1,200 off. And y'all, I'm just going to be honest, my mom did not have $1,200. If I'd have called her and said, Mom, can you give me? She said, I don't have it. So I'm like, okay, God, here I am. I'm willing, and you didn't provide. What are you going to do now? And I'm just mad. I'm like, what's going to happen? So the night before we left, I'm still thinking I'm going to go somehow. The night before we left, Wes called me in his office. He goes, hey, just so you know, somebody heard about your need, and they gave you $1,200. And I just looked at him, and big tears filled my eyes, and right there I realized God will provide. So when I go have to raise money, or I talk to students about raising money for Nicaragua, for the trip the young adults are going on to Panama, whatever it may be, you know what? I remember previous victories that God has always provided for me. So it's interesting here that we see in Matthew 8, the disciples, as Jesus calms the storm, they say this, what kind of man is this? But when he walks on water in Matthew 14, in this passage, they say, truly, you are the Son of God. So you see how far they went in their faith in just a couple of opportunities. Listen to John 20, verses 30 and 31. You probably will recognize this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here's the interesting thing to me. What we have in the book of John specifically, and Matthew, we have the highlight reel. Like, we have the Instagram account of the disciples. That's what we have. You know, I'll post on Instagram usually once or twice a day just to kind of show, hey, here's what's happening in my life. But it's like the smallest portion of my life, like tiny. There's so many more things that happen in a day, and I don't post all that. Some people do. It's annoying, but some people do. But here's what we got to realize. One day when we get to heaven, we will get the director's cut, and we will see all of these miracles that Jesus performed that are not even written in the Word of God. What a moment that will be. It might take us 1,000 years. We got plenty of time. We might just sit there and watch the highlight reel of Jesus as he lived on the planet for 3.5 years. What an amazing thing that will be one day. But the next we see is to release present fears. And we get to release those present fears. Christ showed a display of power over the very thing that they feared the most. And he does the same thing for us. The very thing that you fear the most, Christ has all power over it. Praise God for that. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Whatever you fear, Christ has the power over it. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it is rejection. Whatever it is, Christ has power over it. When I was in high school, I had several really good friends. We all played football. I was probably the worst of all of us that played. And we were at a mall one night. And I have this fear, and I don't like it. And I've dealt with it, and I've kind of conquered it somewhat. But I have this fear of frogs. I don't like frogs. I don't get into them. Take a look at this. Just look at this picture. I mean, there is no question in my mind that this creature came after the fall. Because there's no way Jesus could create the world and say, it is good, with that in mind. So I was afraid of frogs. So we're at the mall this one time, me and my buddies. And just to set this up, you know, in high school, I played tight end. And tight end is a position on a team where you're not big enough to be an offensive lineman and you're not fast enough to be a running back or receiver. So they throw you at tight end, hoping that, you know, I'll get a chance to catch a ball one day and score a touchdown and people praise me for my greatness. It never really happened. But I was kind of slow. I was not very fast. But I hung out with fast guys. I hung out with the quarterback of the team. And I hung out with one of the receivers, and I hung out with one of the running backs. And these guys were quick. So they kind of knew of my issue with frogs. Please take it off. I don't want to look at it anymore. They kind of knew about my issue with frogs. So we're walking out of the mall, and we're all just hanging out, laughing after a movie. And there he was. He was sitting there. And I kind of looked at it, hoping that they would not see that I saw. Because I don't know if you know this, but your friends and family know your fears. Did you know that? It's true. So I'm looking at him, I'm like, kind of walking away, and they see it, and they start laughing. So they picked up that frog. And I'm going to tell you, that night, I was the fastest guy on the team. They chased me, and I'm not exaggerating, at least a mile around the mall. And they gave up, and I kept running. That's how afraid I was of frogs. And they're like, man, he's still running. I was just gone. So then one night, this is probably months later, we're at my youth pastor's house. And we walk up and, you know, frogs come out after the rain. You know, they come out, they sit there. So it just rained in Texas and we're walking into the house. We're about to, me and the same guys. And I look and there's a frog. And then they saw that I saw that there was a frog. And I was like, oh, crud, what do I do here? And I'm going to tell you guys something. I've done some crazy things in my life. I've bungee jumped. I've ridden the second tallest, fastest roller coaster in the world. I'll do anything, but that thing completely grosses me out. But I had a choice here. I thought, am I going to continue to have to deal with this issue, or am I going to face my fear in the face? You know what I did? I went down to that frog, and I picked him up, and I held him in my face and said, I'm not afraid of you anymore. And I set him down, and my friend's eyes were so big, and they started clapping. They started clapping for me. Now, here's the thing. I honestly still don't like frogs, but I don't fear them anymore because I faced my fears. Listen, we have to release our fears. God has power over your fear. The next thing we see is realize your potential. Realize your potential. Philippians 4:13, you know the verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Peter thought this. Imagine being there that night on the boat. Peter thought, if he can walk on water, then he has the power to let me walk on the water. And he called out to him, and Peter walked on the water. John 16 tells us that Jesus told the disciples that the helper is going to come, The Holy Spirit, the Counselor, is going to come. So we're going to have more help and have more potential. The next thing we see is to request supernatural help. Request supernatural help. How to become a better water walker? Request supernatural help. John 14, 12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Just imagine that we can do greater things. Do you realize the power we have as the body of Christ, as followers of Christ? We have God himself who sits on the throne in heaven, controls all the cosmos. We have sitting to the right hand the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. He's got our back. That's why we always celebrate the cross, because the cross of Christ, we get the power of God on our side. And then, if that's not enough, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tabernacle. But the books of the New Testament tell us now the dwelling of God is with man. So my friends, we have access to the Father through Jesus. We have the power of Jesus on our side, and we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. My goodness, that is power. You have supernatural help. Request it. Don't say, "I got this." Let me tell you something. I don't have anything. I can't do anything apart from God himself. I'm useless. I'm a nobody. But with the power of God, man, God can use you to do amazing things. You say, "Jody, I can't work with kids." Man, you don't have to be in a small group. You might be behind the scenes. You say, "Jody, I can't do this." You don't have to do just particularly that. There's other things you can do. Request supernatural help. The next is remain constantly focused. What happened was Peter is walking on the water and he's looking directly at the eyes of Christ. And he's fine. He's walking. He's walking. But you see in the passage, it's a little loud. It's a little distracting. And he starts looking to the side. He starts looking to the storm instead of to the Savior. And he starts to sink. We have to remain constantly focused. I think there's Christians today that they kind of turn it on and off. They're kind of like, "Well, I'm at church. Let me turn on my spiritual switch. I'm at work. Let me turn that back off. I'm on vacation. Let me turn it off. I'm with my kids. Let me turn it on." Listen, friends, there is no spiritual switch. Man, if you want to walk with Jesus day by day, you've got to remain laser focused on him. Because the moment you take your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking to the world and you start looking to the storm, you will sink. That's what's going to happen. That's just the way it is. So remain focused. Listen to this verse found in Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." If you want to read a little bit more about this concept, read Psalm 1. Psalm 1 gives you a better understanding of how we have to be so focused on God all the time. Remain focused. Luke 9:62 says, "No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Listen, some of you think, "I got all this baggage, I got all these issues, I've done this, I've done that, I've made this mistake, I've been here, I've been there." Listen, you hold on to the plow and you never, ever, ever look back. There's nothing in the past that will guide you. You learn from the past. It does not guide you. I remember August 1st, 1994. I was on my first mission trip as a student to Costa Rica, and I wrote a letter to God. I've only done it like once or twice. I'm not very good at writing. I'm pretty good at this, texting, but not as good at writing. And I wrote this letter to God. And I said, "God, from this day forward," I'd been a Christian since I was 7. I got saved years and years ago. But I wrote this letter to God. I said, "God, from this day forward, I will do anything and everything you ask me to do. Just keep me focused. I still have this letter. God has always kept me where he directly wanted me to be. This June, I'll be celebrating 20 years of full-time service with just teenagers. Now, many of the teenagers I've worked with over the years are now older, and they're Gen Xers, and they're millennials. Now I'm working with Gen Z, and trust me, some things have changed. But when you put your hand on the plow, you never look back. Some of the issues with the friends that I've had that went into ministry and now are out of ministry because of moral issues, they turned around. They went this way. They went that way. Remain focused. If you want to be used of God, remain clearly and constantly focused. Last one, receive needed correction. Receive needed correction. There's this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. You might know this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it's inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. My friends, don't be afraid to let the word of God rebuke you. It might have happened this morning. It happens to me all the time. I spend a lot of time in Proverbs because I just want to be wise. I want that wisdom of Solomon. I want that. Man, listen. Sometimes you open your Bible and you're like warm and fuzzy. Sometimes you should open your Bible and you get rebuked by the Spirit of God to change your ways. Man, don't be afraid to change. Man, don't be afraid to say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need your supernatural help. I need you to take me and form me into the man or woman of God that you want me to be. Sometimes the Bible will just slap you upside your face and say, this is what I want you to do. If there's anything in Scripture that's contrary to the life that you're living, you are to change through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that is at work within yourself. Don't stay the same. You see this thing in Scripture, and you see it constantly. It's moving. Man, we are to always be moving. You know what I love about the story of Peter and the disciples? He got out. He was moving. Yes, he sank. And I'm sure his disciple buddies made fun of him a little bit. But guess what? They didn't get out. They didn't get to experience what it's like to be the first original human being water walker. They had no idea because they weren't moving. If you're stagnant, if you're standing still, if you're sitting still, move. Do something for God. Guys, our generation needs it. I am staggered by what's going on in our country. I'm staggered for this generation. I'm terrified. Man, I want the rest of my life to be pointing people to Jesus and nothing else. Whatever environment God puts me in, I want to point people to Jesus. Join me. Let's do it together, man. We are stronger together. We are better together. So Christ lets us know that we will encounter problems, but if we're willing to get out of the boat, two things will happen. The first thing is, if we fail, which we will, Jesus will be there to pick us up. Can you even imagine falling and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lifts out his hands and says, I got you. I got your back, buddy. Oh, you have a little faith. And he brings you back into the boat. Man, he's got you. The second thing that can happen is sometimes you will walk on water. And there's nothing like seeing God use you to do something great for his kingdom. There's nothing like it. What an honor it is. How humbling it is that God uses us. There is no plan B, friends. The church is plan A, and it is the only plan. We've got to continue to strive to reach these generations, the millennials, Generation Z, Generation X. We've got to work hard, or we're going to lose it. Man, get out of the boat, walk on water. Someone ask a question. Where are you this morning? Just be honest. David said this prayer in Psalms. He said, "Search me, O God, in all my ways. Try me in all my anxious thoughts and see if there is any wicked, offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." Where are you this morning? Where are you? What's going on in your mind? Be honest with yourself. Maybe you're huddled in the boat with the life preserver on, and your seatbelt is on, and you're terrified of what God could do through you. Maybe you have one leg in and one leg out. Considering the complacency we saw in the church and the disciples and us, that probably is most of us. We're kind of in and out, in the world, with God, not totally in either. Maybe you're out of the boat, but the waves and the issues of the world are looking pretty bad, and you're a little scared. Maybe some of you, you're out of the boat, and you're walking on water, and it is a beautiful thing. Praise God. Keep doing what you do.